We have a number of universities, and that's one of them. We have one in New Guinea, and welcome to some of our folk from New Guinea this morning. PAC, isn't that called? PUC or PAC? PAU. The letters mixed up. But it's a wonderful university, and of course, one of the reasons for our universities is to train young people into leadership. Now, it's interesting that Daniel is also doing politics. He's done some of that at Andrews, and now that's his major at Sydney University. We like Daniel in the past, Daniel by name, who gained a very important position in the Babylonian Empire and, of course, in the Medo-Persian Empire. And we need men and women who can take leadership. And one of the blessings of our university in Papua New Guinea is the fact that it has been training our young people, and it's not surprising to find that many of the people in high office in New Guinea today are all Seventh-day Adventists, including the Prime Minister. All Seventh-day Adventists. So whenever you see the Prime Minister of New Guinea, as we did this week on the television, meeting our Prime Minister, he's a Seventh-day Adventist, and a good Seventh-day Adventist. He wants to uphold the principles of what we believe in the government, and we need to pray for him. But Daniel is, we want to welcome you to the pulpit, Daniel, because you're one of us, and it's wonderful to have young people who can preach and teach and lead out. And so, welcome to the pulpit, Daniel.
Thank you, dear. Thank you, Pastor Jeff, for that welcome and introduction. Let me copy this off real quick. What was that? Okay, can you guys hear me now? Okay, good. All right. Happy Sabbath, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you guys in the house of the Lord and to be able to share God's word with you. Neem and I, we just came back from Queensland, Brisbane, where we got a little bit of R&R time, got to relax and rejuvenate and do some grading as well. But we picked up a cold. It seems like y'all picked up a cold down here as well. So we all have a cold together. So please don't mind the sniffles while I take you through God's word. But also, I wanted to share something else with you guys. Something very exciting happening in our lives, particularly Mary Ann. God has been working in her life in an amazing way. He's been forming and creating a baby in her. So we just wanted to share with you guys that we are expecting. Mary Ann is about, how many weeks are you, Mary? I know. Something in the water. Oh, 18 weeks. Okay, so we are, So November 24 is the big date for us. So if you'll keep us in your prayers, we solicit your prayers and any parental advice that you have that would help us prepare for exciting and long hours and long days. Anyways, I thought I'd like to share that with you guys. So Mary Ann will be expanding over the next few months and few weeks, and our family as well. Okay, so can everybody see? Hopefully you can see my PowerPoint presentation. The sermon is called The Syndrome of the Two Elijahs, and that's what I'd like to talk to you this morning about. If you could just bow your heads with me as I seek God in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for all the good things that you have done in our lives, for how good you've been to us. All of the praise and the honor and the glory goes to you. And dear Lord, as we open up your word, Father, we ask and pray that you would speak to us, that you would translate our minds from this world and to the heavenly world, that you would bring us into your throne room. I think of Isaiah in Isaiah 5 and 6, where he was translated to heaven, and he saw you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King." Dear Lord, we pray that we would see the King this morning, that you'd hide me behind the cross, and that you'd be seen. I pray that you'd make this a one-size-fits-all message, and that you'd meet the needs of your people. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to the book of Malachi. Malachi chapter 4 is where I'd like to begin. Okay, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. So these are the last two verses of the Old Testament. And it reads, "Behold, I am going to send to you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." And God says, "He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse." Here in Malachi chapter 4, God tells us that Elijah the prophet will be sent to this earth, and he will do an amazing work. He will do, he will bring a revival, reconciliation between the children and their fathers, between the children of this earth, directed to their heavenly Father. In this passage, there's this phrase, "the great and terrible day of the Lord." This phrase in the Hebrew, it shows up in one other place in the Bible, and that's Joel chapter 2, verse 31. Why don't you just turn your Bibles there. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, because it gives us some context to the work of Elijah. So Elijah is coming. The Bible says it's before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. Joel chapter 2, verse 31, Joel said, he says, "The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Okay, so what is this great and terrible day? Well, Joel tells us that this day, he says that before it occurs, the sun and the moon, the sun will be darkened and the moon will be turned into blood. When does this occur in history? When does this moment occur? When will Elijah come? What is Malachi trying to tell us? Well, if you turn over to Revelation 6, we read about the sun and the moon. So Revelation chapter 6, verse 12, John the Revelator, looking into the future, he sees the sun and he sees the moon again. And he says, "Look, when he broke the sixth seal, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree cast its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." Then the Bible says the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. What event is this that John is seeing? He's seeing the second coming of Jesus. So the great and terrible day of the Lord is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Malachi says that Elijah the prophet will come before the second coming of Jesus, and he will perform a great work of revival and reconciliation. So who is this Elijah? Is this Elijah, is it going to be, you know, is Elijah the prophet actually going to come down out of heaven? Because we know that he was translated to heaven. Is he going to come back to this earth and preach a great message of revival and reconciliation with great power and bring many back to God? Is that what this is talking about? What is, Who is this Elijah? Is what I want to consider this morning. If you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 17. So there's a few Elijahs in Scripture, okay? We've got the first Elijah in 1 Kings 17, 18, 19, Elijah the prophet. And God used him in a powerful, mighty way to bring his people who were in apostasy and who had fallen away from him back to Yahweh. And then in Matthew chapter 17, Jesus also talks about another Elijah. And as you can see there, it's John the Baptist. How do we know it's John the Baptist? Well, if you look at Matthew 17, verse 10, Jesus, he talks about Elijah, and he answered and said, "Elijah is coming and will restore all things. But I say to you that Elijah already came, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they wished. So also the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he had spoken to them about John the Baptist. Okay? In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus also talks about John the Baptist again. Matthew 11, verse 14, Jesus says, "And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come." So, in Scripture, we see that this concept of Elijah is not literal. It's figurative. There are multiple Elijahs. There's Elijah the prophet. There's John the Baptist, who is described like Elijah. And he, what did he do? He did the very thing that the first Elijah did. He prepared the coming of the Lord, of the Messiah's first return. And he preached with power by the River Jordan. And he brought God's people back to Yahweh. He turned their hearts from darkness to light. And so this is the second Elijah. So is the Bible telling us, maybe it's not Elijah the prophet who's going to come back. Maybe it's going to be John the Baptist. Is that what's occurring here in Scripture? Well, I'd suggest to you that the Bible is speaking figuratively, okay? So who is this final Elijah that's going to come before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord and preach God's word with power and bring a great work for God? Go with me to 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5. I know I'm getting you to use your Bibles a little bit, but it's good to get into God's word. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul talks about the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." So, friends, who is this final Elijah? I would submit to you that the final Elijah is not Elijah the prophet. It isn't John the Baptist, but it's you. God has given us, Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation, to bring the children back to their fathers. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 14, we read about the three angels' messages. And right after the three angels' messages are preached, John sees a cloud in verse 15 and 16. And he sees the second coming of Jesus and Jesus coming back as a farmer, coming to reap. Okay, so what prepares the way for the coming of the Lord in Revelation 14? It's the preaching of the three angels' messages. And friends, God has given those three angels' messages to his end-time people, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, to proclaim his end-time message to the world, the message of the cross in the context of the everlasting gospel and those three angels' messages. So, friends, God is calling us you and me, to do the work of Elijah, Elijah the prophet, and to bring people to him. The next time that you're in work, or you're at university, or you're on the bus, remember that God has a mission and a purpose for you on this earth, and that's to bring others to him. Can you say amen? If we have a special purpose, a special mission on this earth, to be Elijah. And by the way, I thought I would share this statement with you from Ellen White. She says, Elijahs are called for at this period of Earth's history. Today, messengers are to go forth in the same spirit with the Word of God in their hands and the Spirit of God in their hearts, speaking words of warning and entreaty and pleading with God in earnest supplication. If ever there was a time of deep humiliation before God, it is now. Let those to whom the Lord has given this message to bear humble their hearts before him and be afraid. God can use only those who are lowly in spirit. See, Ellen White, she talks about the need for Elijahs in this period of Earth's history. And that is the call and the prophecy there in Malachi chapter 4. And God is looking for us to respond to that call and to do the work of Elijah. If we are the final Elijah, if that is our role and our purpose, then I want to talk to you guys about how we can prepare for that great mission, for that great objective. How can we do the work of Elijah? And for the next 20, 30 minutes, that's what I'd like to focus on. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17. All right, so let's look at the first Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 17, there in the Old Testament. Okay, as you can see on the screen, Elijah the prophet, there's really a framework when you look at his life story, 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19. He experiences seven amazing miracles in his ministry, either God working around him and his circumstances, or directly through him. The first miracle that Elijah experienced, as you can see, was no rain or no dew. James chapter 5, verse 17, he says, Elijah was a man with a nature as ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. So for 3.5 years, there was a drought in the land of Israel. And God used Elijah to bring that drought. Why was that? Why did that drought occur? In the book Chronicles, chapter 6, verse 26 and 27, God talks about, if my people abandon me and they fall away and they turn to other gods, he says, then I will bring a drought. And that's what happened in the book of 1 Kings. God's people turned away from him. They turned to the Baals. And so as a result of that, a drought had come. And God used Elijah to bring that drought. So the first miracle that Elijah experienced was no rain or dew. Then you'll remember, as good Bible students and those of you who read your Bible lessons, you'll remember that God sent ravens to feed Elijah for a significant amount of time. That's an amazing thing. Imagine not having to go shopping for the next 3 or 4 months. That's a cool thing. I loathe grocery shopping, and Mimi knows that. But I go along as a loyal husband and help her out. Anyway, so ravens God used to feed Elijah. Then the next third amazing miracle, the widow's barrel of meal and oil. The ravens stopped coming. The brook that Elijah was drinking from dried up. And so God sent him to this widow. And she was down to the very last drop of oil and the last, meal that she had. And she was preparing a fire to prepare her final meal for her son and for herself, because there was a drought and she was going She was going to die after that because she ran out of food. And Elijah comes to her and he says, can you make me a meal? And I want to make you a promise that your meal, barrel of meal and oil, it will not run dry. Another amazing miracle God provided for Elijah. And friends, the amazing thing is God is going to provide for his final Elijah as well. That's you and me. He's going to provide for his children as they go through difficult times in Earth's history. Okay, so then we move from the barrel of meal and oil that wouldn't run dry to the resurrection of this widow's son. As Elijah was staying there, eventually the widow's son became ill, and the widow's son perished. And so Elijah, God used him to resurrect this boy who died. Okay, then after this amazing resurrection, point number five, God uses Elisha on Mount Carmel to bring fire on the sacrifices. So that's in 1 Kings chapter, it's 18. 1 Kings 18. And I'd like to look at just a few verses there. Okay, so Elijah prepares the sacrifices. He mocks them. And then Elijah says, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. He repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. So this is 1 Kings 18. And then he, in verse 36, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you are the Lord, you're the Lord God, and that you have turned their heart back again. See, and this is the ministry of Elijah, to turn the hearts back to the Father, God Almighty. And then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Another amazing miracle, fire at Mount Carmel. Okay, so point number five. Point number six, Elijah then prays seven times, and then God brings rain. Point number seven, after Elijah prays seven times, God gives Elijah supernatural strength, and he runs down the mountain, and he outruns Ahab's chariot. Amazing power that God gave him. And then we turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. Okay, so in 1 Kings 17 and 18, Elijah, he experiences these amazing miracles. Miracle after miracle after miracle, seven different miracles. God uses him in a powerful, mighty way in these 3.5 years. And he does an amazing work and amazing revival. But then we turn to 1 Kings 19, and things get a little bit rocky for Elijah. You see, Elijah is threatened, and he begins to lose faith. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. The Bible says, now Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, so may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And he was afraid, and he rose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. The Bible says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take my life, for I am not better than my father's. He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, arise and eat. Elijah performs this great miracle. Ahab tells Jezebel what occurred on that mountain, and she threatens Elijah. And as a result of that, Elijah is, he runs like a coward into the wilderness. He's laying under this juniper tree, and he's praying, God, take away my life. This suicidal prayer. Friends, I'd like to suggest to you that Elijah is discouraged. In Romans 14, 23, the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. At this moment in the passage, Elijah, he lacks faith. In chapters 17 and 18, there's some contrast going on by the narrator. Elijah has faith. In chapter 19, Elijah, he lacks faith. In the book Prophets and Kings, Ellen White says, talking about this experience that Elijah had, she says, Moses wearied with his, she contrasts Moses and Elijah, she says, Moses wearied with his 40 years of wandering and unbelief, lost for a moment his hold on infinite power. He failed just on the borders of the promised land. So with Elijah, he who had maintained his trust in Jehovah during the years of drought and famine, he who had stood undaunted before Ahab, he who throughout that trying day on Carmel had stood before the whole nation of Israel, the sole witness to the true God, in a moment of weirdness, allowed the fear of death to overcome his faith in God. After this amazing revival, Elijah has lost his faith. His faith has been overcome by this threat. There's doubt in his heart. He's in a difficult place. There's fear, there's unbelief. Friends, have you ever been like Elijah, where you've been just so discouraged that you've lost your faith? You've been filled with unbelief and doubt. You're in a place of discouragement. Maybe that's where you're at right now. Maybe you've had some tough times financially, your health, difficult times in your family. Friends, if you're there, if you're in a place of discouragement, I want to let you know that you're not alone. Elijah, a great man of God, he had a nature just like ours, the scripture said. And he also had moments where he was depressed, where he was asking that God would take his life. He became suicidal. Then I want you to, as we consider Elijah, 1 Kings 19, he has this great moral or spiritual fall. But then, in 2 Kings chapter 2, we fast forward to the end of Elijah's life. And I want you to notice, contrast this story with 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 to 11. The Bible says, when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, and what shall I do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please let a double portion of your spirit upon me. He said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall not be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Friends, here in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, an amazing thing happens in Elijah's life. Elijah, he goes back, or he goes to heaven. The man who was asking God to take his life, who was praying a suicidal prayer, is now on a chariot going to heaven. Does anyone find that strange? You wouldn't think that Elijah, would be going to heaven. You'd think someone who was real, real faithful, who had a good run, a perfect run, that person would be going to heaven. So why did God take Elijah to heaven after this spiritual fall that he had? Well, if you go back to 1 Kings 19, God starts communicating with Elijah in this moment of discouragement, depression, spiritual depression. He's drained. God asks him, verse 9, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he says, Lord, I've been zealous. And then he goes into the mountains, and then God speaks to him in a still, small voice. And he says, what are you doing here, Elijah? And he responds the same way. And then God gives him a mission. He says in verse 15, I want you to go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you've arrived, I want you to anoint Hazael king over Aram. I want Jehu, I want you to anoint him king over Israel. Elisha, I want you to anoint him as your prophet. And then I want you to kill a few people. Or it shall come to pass, the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu, shall be put to death. The one who escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha, shall be put to death. And then the Bible says, so he departed from there, and he found Elisha in verse 19, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him. As we look at the story of Elijah and God's communication with him, in a place of discouragement and defeat and depression, God gives Elijah a purpose, a mission. And he says, Elijah, I want you to go do the following, A, B, C, and D. And Elijah goes and he does it. And then after he does his mission, he then goes to heaven, and a chariot takes him home to a better land. I think that's an amazing story. How did Elijah go to heaven? That's the question I pose to you. Well, I'd like to suggest to you, everybody, that the reason why Elijah went to heaven is because he got back up. It's a very simple answer, and yet very profound. Elijah went to heaven after a great spiritual fall of discouragement, praying a suicidal prayer. God took him to heaven. Why? Because he got back up. Even though he was on the floor of his Christian experience, and he wanted to throw the towel out, he didn't give up. And he kept persevering, and he kept pressing forward. And I don't know where you're at this morning. I don't know if you're in a place of discouragement. Maybe you're suffering from depression. Maybe you've been thinking about taking your life. I want to let you know I've come by this morning to tell you that you need to get back up. That God has a place for you in the kingdom of heaven. And he's got a mission for you. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm challenging you to keep getting up. The Bible says in Proverbs 24, verse 16, for a just man falls seven times and he rises again, but the wicked stumble in a time of calamity. Proverbs 24, 16, why is the righteous man, why is he just? Because he keeps getting back up. He falls seven times, the Bible says, but he keeps getting back up. The wicked, well, the wicked falls once, but he never rises again. And that was the difference for Elijah. He fell, and yet he got back up. Friends, are you discouraged? Are you struggling with sin in your life that you feel like it's overcoming you? Maybe it's anger and or pride or whatever it is, and you're having this battle, and you're in this cycle where you do well, but you fall, and Satan reminds you of your sins and all the things that you've done wrong. Friends, I'm here to let you know that you need to get back up and you need to keep going to Jesus and asking him for forgiveness, and he will give you that forgiveness and clothe you with his righteousness and make you a just man or a just woman and take you home to a better land. The story of Elijah is an amazing one, but there's also moments where he's in a real struggle. And at the end of time, God's people are going to face some difficult times. And there might be some moments when you feel like giving up. But you got to remember Elijah and what God did for him and how he asked him to get back up and to keep fighting and to keep moving forward. So that's the first Elijah, the first great lesson I want you to take into consideration. The second Elijah, in John chapter 1, I'd like to look at John the Baptist very quickly. With the time that we have left. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. When you get there, can you say amen?
Amen.
All right. John chapter 1, verse 19. Take a drink of water as well. Okay, so John chapter 1, verse 19. So John the Baptist, he's out preaching the word of God by the River Jordan. And the Bible says, this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. They asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. He says, are you the prophet? And he answered, no. When they said to him, who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. And then the Bible says in verse 29, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. Elijah's there preaching on the Jordan River, and he sees Jesus, and he says, this is the Lamb of God. This is the Lamb in Isaiah 53 who takes away the sins of the world. This is the Messiah, and he's the one that I have been preparing the way before him. Then the Bible says in verse 32, John testified saying, you know, at the baptism, he says, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him, and I did not recognize him, but he who sent to me baptized in water said to me, he upon you whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Not once, but twice now, John the Baptist says, Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is special. He is the Son of God. And then, a few days later, again the next day, verse 35, John was standing with two of his disciples. He looked at Jesus as he walked and he said, behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. When you look at the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry, he, as on the banks of the River Jordan, he proclaimed loudly that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God, that he was the Lamb of God. He was sure who Jesus was. But as Jesus continued his ministry, and as John the Baptist continued his ministry, things began to change for this man. He began to preach to Herod and began to rebuke Herod for his sins. And his wife, you know, didn't really like that. And so she used Herod to put John the Baptist in prison. And in Matthew chapter 11, I want to pick up that story. Matthew chapter 11, we read about John the Baptist. And this is really the end of his life, because three chapters later, he's beheaded. So he's right here at the final, you know, weeks or months of his life. He's in prison, and he's been there for a while. He's away from the River Jordan, from doing the things that he enjoyed doing. He's been incarcerated. And the Bible says in verse 1, when Jesus had finished giving instruction to his 12 disciples, he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John, while in prison, he heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples to Jesus and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? His question, are you the coming one, or shall we look for someone else? In John chapter 1, at the beginning of John's ministry, of Jesus' ministry, John is confident. He knows who Jesus is. Who did he say Jesus was, Oliver? He was the Messiah. Mimi, who did he say Jesus was? The Lamb of God, right? Laura, what other term did John the Baptist use when he talked about Jesus? He was the Son of God, right? But now, Dow. I like to keep my students awake like that. Call them out. But now, at the end of his life, as he's been in prison, he's been incarcerated, he's all by himself. He gets visitors every now and then, or his disciples come visit him. Things begin to change for John the Baptist. Now, he's not sure if Jesus is the Messiah. Now, he's not sure if he's the Lamb of God. Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else? Do you think that question shows an evolution in John's mind about who Jesus is? As I look at that question, are you the coming one? It tells me that there's a crisis going on in John the Baptist's life. As he's been in that jail cell, things have begun to change in his life. And now he's doubting who Jesus is. He's not sure if he's the Messiah anymore. I mean, he saw the dove, the Holy Ghost, descend on Jesus. And he said, this man, he's the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. He's the Mashiach. He's the one we've been waiting for. But now, at the end of his life, he's not sure. And can you imagine? When John was born into this world, his mother told him, John, you are a very special boy. Your work is to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. He knew his mission. And now, friends, John is not even sure if he's even completed his own mission. He's not even sure of his own identity anymore. He's not sure if he's fulfilled, the objective that he was, sent into this world to do. Are you the coming one? Or shall we look for someone else? Friends, have you ever doubted God? Have you ever doubted the works of God and the ways of God, his identity, who he claims to be? You're not alone. A great man like John the Baptist, one who preached with fire and conviction on the banks of the Jordan River, he was at a place and a moment of discouragement and doubt, and he was questioning, are you who you say you were? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Lamb of God, God himself? Or shall we look for somebody else? John, my friends, he was no different from you and I. He had his doubts. He had his demons. He had discouragement, just like Elijah the prophet. And then Jesus, the Bible says in John chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. Matthew chapter 11, verse 4. Jesus says to him, by way of his disciples, Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. As these men were going away, Jesus began to say to the crowds about John, who did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and the one who is more than a prophet. And he says, this is the one about whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. Jesus gives a message to John the Baptist by way of his disciples. And he says, John, I want you to go back to when you were on the River Jordan. John, I want you to go back when you were in nature preaching the word of God, and the birds and the wind was all around you, and you saw the Holy Ghost move. John, I need you to go back from that, in your mind's eye, leave that prison cell and go back to that place where I told you I was the Messiah. I want you to go back, John, in your mind's eye, when you were in Sabbath school, and your Sabbath school teachers taught you about the coming of the Messiah. John, I want you to go back in your mind's eye, and I want you to go to Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And this is the very verse that Jesus is quoting and he is citing. It's talking about the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah would come. What would the Messiah do? Jesus tells us, Isaiah 61, he says in verse 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." John, Jesus is telling John, I need you to go back to the scriptures. I need you to go back to Isaiah 61, the prophecy of the Messiah. And I need you to remember, John, that the Messiah would come into this world to preach, to heal, and to bring good news to those in darkness. John, I'm the Messiah. I'm the one that you have been waiting for, that you were sent into this world to prepare the way for. John, you have done your work. You have done the very task and the mission that God has asked you to do. You're okay. I am He. Do not doubt. Do not fear. I have been sent to save this world and sinners like you. And then after John's disciples leave, Jesus says, this was the greatest, one of the greatest prophets. Jesus' opinion, despite his doubt, despite his questioning, his opinion and view of John did not change. He was pleased with his servant. My friends, as we consider John the Baptist, I submitted to you that he was doubting, that he was questioning. And here Jesus is telling John, John, I need you to rest your doubt. I need you to rest your life on the promises of my word. Rest it there because it will give you the strength and the faith that you need in the dark, difficult days ahead of you when you will give your life up as the first martyr and be beheaded for me. John, I need you to remember to never doubt in the dark what I have shown you in the light. John, I showed you on the river in the light that I was the Messiah. Now you're in the darkness. Do not doubt. Friends, sometimes in life we can experience tragedy. We have our doubts. Maybe you're doubting God, whether he exists, whether he is who he says he is. One of my professors back at Andrews, he was pastoring in Chicago. And him and his wife were trying to have children. And it wasn't working out for him. They tried three or four times, and they kept having miscarriages. And one of his friends had contracted cancer. And he watched his friend suffer with skin cancer until he died. And he was in a place of discouragement and depression. He was an Adventist pastor, but he said for a good year, he gave up his faith in God. He was an atheist, serving and doing everything he was supposed to do, like Pastor Jeff, but his heart wasn't in it. And God, in a prayer and study, God told him, Ante, never doubt in the dark what God has showed you in the light. Friends, many people, great spiritual warriors, have been put in difficult places. And you might be tempted to throw in the towel, but I come here to tell you that you need to rest your faith on the promises of God's word. Let that encourage you for the difficult days ahead of you and guide you along life's journey. As we consider the two Elijahs this morning, the two messages from the two Elijahs are, number one, if you're in a place of discouragement, of doubt, of pain, God says, I need you to get back up because I'm calling you to be the final Elijah. If you're the second Elijah and you're John the Baptist and you're doubting, you're not sure if Jesus is the Messiah, you're not sure if he even exists anymore, you're not sure if he's even good and his nature is loving, you've experienced tragedy, and God is saying to you, beloved, my child, do not doubt what I have spoken to you, the words and the message and the experience that I've showed you in the light. I know you're in darkness. I need you to get back up, to keep believing and put your faith on the promises of my word, because I'm coming back for you. May God help each of us in our doubts, in our pain, to remember these two lessons, to keep getting up, and to keep putting our faith in the word of God. May God bless you.